Today's message is entitled, It's Finished, or Is It? Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 30. I'm going to be sharing an awful lot of things with you today. We've got a lot of ground to cover, but I'm hoping that maybe I'll be able to present it to you in such a way that we'll be able to take it all in. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it reads, When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about some things that are going to be upsetting. And I want you to know, though, that even the only reason why my motivation this morning is not to upset myself or you or anyone else just for upset's sake. But I am willing to tell you what I believe to be the truth and what I believe to be on God's heart because I love you. Not because I'm upset with any particular person or thing. But there have been some things that came together this week as I've been studying, which is why we have taken this little short excursion off the trip we have been on, the path we have been on, to take a look at the subject of is it finished? This morning, let me just get this out of the way. I will be doing a couple of quotes from a guy named Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink was actually born in England, came to the United States in the early 1900s, studied Bible at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and primarily he pastored a couple of churches for a while, but primarily what Arthur Pink is known for is that he had a newsletter he used to send out, and they were called Gleanings is what they were called. And he would take an entire book, like the one that I discovered Pink with, was Gleanings from Exodus. And it's just, Arthur Pink is phenomenal in his ability to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture and break it down and then make it relevant to the day and age in which we're living. So I've got a couple quotes from Arthur Pink, an article that I read this week from Leadership Magazine, and then the other source that I'm using today is an article that came to me from somewhere else. Golly, Dad, I can't remember what it was now. Anyway, three different sources, kind of all coming from different places, coming to the same place, formulating what it is I'm going to be sharing with you today. Today's purpose is that I want to change our view of the world and our view of ourselves. I want us to see the world in which we live the way Jesus sees the world in which we live. This is the Carolina Living. Remember, this is the religious section, not Christian section. There's no Christian section in the paper. But in the religion section of the paper, this is yesterday's edition, as a matter of fact. How many of you have read this? What color is your Jesus? Now, personally, I'm offended by the question. Because number one, he doesn't belong to me. I'm supposed to be belonging to him. First of all. Okay? Secondly, let me tell you what his color is. Well, let me tell you what it isn't. Number one, he's not white. Guess what? Jesus is not American or Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not a Libertarian. He's not blue-eyed. And guess what else? He's not black. He's not Asian. He's not Hispanic. He's a Jew. Guess what? Now, from his vantage point, he looked down, he said, I can take my choice. But he chose Abraham. And through Abraham, Jesus came into the world. But see, what bothers me is this line here. Jesus really belongs to each and every one of us. That comes as news to me. Because Jesus doesn't belong to anybody. We don't get saved by taking Jesus. We get saved by giving our lives away to Him. Oh, what a novel concept that would be. Actress Ruby Dee was here and was overwhelmed. She said, "This is the first time I've seen scriptural images that looked like me." In the beginning, some actress came to this church and she was just enthralled with this stained glass window with a black Jesus in it. Here's the problem, ladies and gentlemen. In the beginning, God created man in His own image, and over the years, man has returned the favor. And our problem is that we were created in His image, and over the years, we've tried to recreate Him into ours. It's not a matter of Jesus looking like me. It's a matter of me looking like Jesus. Now, I understand that, you know, nobody from Trinity Broadcasting is going to call me with that kind of talk, but I'm not looking for Trinity to call me or anybody else. I've already decided I'm never going to win the Most Popular Preacher Award. All I want to win is the award that says, "Good and faithful, you're my servant." That's the only award I'm after. And when you're a servant, you don't own your master. When you're a servant, you don't try to make your master look like you. When you're a servant, you don't try to have the master think like you think. You change to accommodate him. My purpose this morning is I want us to look at things not from a world. I'm wanting to change our worldview to look at things from not the way the world looks at it, but from the way Scripture says that it is. I found it rather interesting. I had pretty much finished my sermon when I was reading this yesterday. There's also an article here entitled "Ex-Pastor Runs for President" by a Southern Baptist preacher who was the governor of Arkansas. Was it Arkansas? He was the governor of Arkansas for 10 years, and now he's running for president, and he's a Southern Baptist. Then they finish down here with the other candidates, and they list all the people who said they're going to run for president and what denomination they belong to. Well, I actually saw the interview with Mitt Romney this week. Mitt Romney's Mormon. And so they asked Mitt Romney, "Do you think that that America, the voting populace, will hold the fact that you're Mormon against you?" And his answer was, "No, I think the American people are smart enough to understand that a person's religious beliefs have nothing to do." And I'm like, wait a minute. Don't insult my intelligence. Because what you believe has everything to do with every decision you make. I wanted to remind you this morning of the little pyramid that I showed you about a week or so ago. Let me see if there we go. Where our values and our beliefs are the basis on which our actions are on. And so it is important what a person believes. It is important what a person's value system is. In fact, on a personal note, the one thing I care more about than your party affiliation is where you stand on abortion.
Me too.
Now that's where I'm not saying anybody else got to go there, but that's where I'll stand. I'll vote for, short of the devil himself, I'll vote for about anybody who's anti-abortion, because I believe that God cares about that issue. But what we believe, what our values are, determine what our actions are. And actually sitting there listening, "I don't think the American people really care what my religious feeling." I care. Because it tells me where you're coming from. Jesus is coming. We are living in the third day of God's calendar. There's an awful lot of yak yak going on in the world today concerning global warming. Let me tell you what global warming is. Global warming is the excuse God gives for those who don't see Him coming. Global warming is the excuse God's giving people who don't see Him coming. Because all you got to do is go back to Matthew, and He says, in the last days, you're going to have storms where you never had storms. You're going to have storms more than you've ever had in your whole life. You're going to have different kinds of storms. You're going to see things in the atmosphere that you've never seen before. And I'm going to tell you something. All of those who don't believe in Jesus, all of those who don't want to see Him coming, they're all going to be hollering, that's just global warming. No, that's a sign of the end of the time. That's what it is. In fact, it's so interesting that this week one of the headlines in the New York paper was Global Warming Conference Canceled Due to Snow. Hello? But we will take any kind of an excuse to not believe what it is God says. But Judgment Day is coming. And to a degree, it is today. Now, personally, it is not, as much as you probably might find this a little hard to believe, it is not really in my nature to be confrontational. I'm sort of like the Rodney King, you know, why can't we all just get along? If we all really want the truth, then why can't we work together to get to the truth? I don't like confrontation. I guess that I could if I wanted to play it safe, but the other side of that is I really can't play it safe. I'm not always right. I don't believe anyone is always right. But you see, changing our minds, seeing things differently, having a different belief system is all a part of growing up and a part of the maturing process. I would ask you this question. Do you today see things the same as you did 6 months ago? Do you see things today the same way you did a year ago? Do you believe the same things today you did 10 years ago? Part of our growing and maturing process is taking in additional information, sorting out what is true from what is not true, and letting the truth change us. Recently, two of the people in our church were talking to each other, and one of them said to the other one, you know, there's something that Pastor Don does that I really don't understand. And I think I would like to see him do it a little differently. And the other person said to them, well, you know what? You need to go tell him that. Because he's open to hearing from anybody who wants to tell him anything they want to say. Why? Why am I that way? Because I don't approach life from a standpoint of I'm always right. I don't approach life from that standpoint. There are times, you know, there are things I used to believe I don't believe anymore. There are some things if I would tell you that I'm contemplating now that, you know, that you'd be even upset about probably. But, you know, I'm willing to weigh what I believe constantly in the balance. Because what I believe is not what's important. Truth is important. And I don't have all the truth. But I'm pursuing it as hard and fast as I can. Michelle and I were talking about this week. And I said to her, you know, my biggest concern is that when I say something or do something, that I'm doing the right thing. And I said, and the reason behind that is because I believe with all of my heart that if you'll do the right thing, the truth will always win out. Now, listen to me. It may not win out in this world, but I'm not living for this world. But when you understand that what truth is not a perception, not a concept, not a philosophy. What truth is a person. Then if you pursue the truth, that person, whose name is Jesus, he's going to win. Now, there's just not any arguing about that at all. But there are times when we must simply agree to disagree and continue to love each other until Jesus shines the light on what is truth. As much as I hate confrontation, one of the biggest compliments I receive from my few pastor friends I have is that they compliment me, though, on my willingness, when something is the truth, to tell it and not flinch. And actually, the preachers who don't like me, that's the part about me that they don't like. And then the preachers who do like me, that's the part about me that they do like. Because I don't care if you're the devil himself. When it comes to the truth is the truth. And I'll tell you what the truth is. And then I'll just let the chips fall where they may. So, although I don't personally like confrontation, I'm willing to meet it head on. In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It's finished." But my question to us this morning is it really? Let me ask the question this way. Does everybody who dies, do they go to heaven? Thank you, Alan. Okay, now when we take that brush and we hit it with a broad stroke, not everybody who dies goes to heaven. We all go, "That's right, preacher." Okay, now this is where I get myself in trouble. Let's bring that down then, okay? In Iran this week. Iraq. Where are we fighting? Iraq. In Iraq, the suicide bomber who strapped a bomb on himself and blew himself up. Did he go to heaven? Now, he got to go to Allah. It just Allah wasn't where he thought he was. But, okay. But did he go to heaven? Yes or no? No. The people he killed, did they go to heaven? You know, it's kind of interesting. It happened again this week. This guy walks into a mall in Colorado with a shotgun and a backpack full of ammunition. He starts shooting people. They interview his neighbors and they go, "He was a really good person." I'm trying to get us to change our worldview. He was not a good person. You don't wake up one morning and simply decide, "I think I'll take my shotgun down to the mall and start killing people. With my good self." Exactly. Thank you very much. Help me preach it. You see what I'm saying? But it's like I've said, bad people never do bad things. Only good people do bad things. Because if you don't believe that, just wait till somebody does something stupid and then interview their neighbors. "They were a good person." Well, why is it that good people are doing bad things? Because they're not good people. Okay, I'll give you that too. All right, now let me bring it down just a little further. And I'm not going to make a decision here. I mean, I've made my own personal decision, although it's not really any of my business one way or another. But let me just say this. I'll be happy when we move on from the discussion of Anna Nicole Smith. I am so tired of hearing about a drug addict who's willing to sleep with men old enough to be her grandfather as being something special. Yeah. Now, guess what? Today, Anna Nicole knows the truth.
Yes, she does.
In this world, ladies and gentlemen, people die every day. And they do not, and most of them do not go to heaven. Well, how can you say that? Because the Bible says, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." Speak up where I can hear you.
Do they not go there and like be knocking on the door and Jesus says, "I don't know"?
Nope. To be absent from the Father, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. The inference there is that if you die without Him, you are present with the devil.
Instantaneous.
From right. What I said? What did I say? I didn't make any difference what I said. That's correct. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The inference being is that if you don't die in the Lord, that to be absent from the body is to be where the Lord is not. Of course, He's in hell too, but David said, even if I descend into hell, you're there with me. But
so they don't hear the Lord say, I know you're not?
No, judgment day hasn't happened yet for them.
Okay.
If you... if. Good. Now let's make sure we all understand this, because I'm trying to change your worldview. Okay? If I've got person A sitting right here and they have a heart attack and die right in front of me right this second and do not have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, sooner than their body can fall out of the chair and hit the floor, their toes are toast. If I've got person B sitting here, before their body falls and hits the floor, if they die in Jesus, their eyes are open to a light unlike any light they have ever seen before their body hits the floor. To be absent from this body is to be present somewhere else.
Now, okay, so when judgment comes,
When God gets ready to set up His kingdom, when time is no more, that's when we have judgment. And these people are out. And see, that's what makes hell hell. Is that you come out, see what you missed, and have to go back. That's when they will hear, "I know you not." Everybody with me? Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am, that's not what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be present somewhere else. There is no sleep mode. The body returns to dust. Your soul, the ability to think and reason, and your spirit, all are somewhere else, because the soul is eternal. There's only one thing fire cannot burn up. And that's your soul. Because everything else you can put your eyeballs on will burn up, because Jesus is going to burn the whole earth up. Start all over again. So everything can burn except for a person's soul. So, you all just said that you think that there are people who die and don't go to heaven. Yet Jesus said, it's finished. Now which is it? Let's ask the question this way. What did Jesus mean when he... Oh, okay. Did I miss something here? I'm sorry. Let me find where I am. Oh, I flipped my page too quick. I meant to say, when I was talking about that when I do believe I'm right, I'm willing to face the devil straight on, I meant to also say that point, because obedience is better than, how does that verse end? Well, let me rephrase it to say obedience is better than conformity. Obedience to what God lays on your heart, what God tells you to do, to the Holy Spirit's instruction in your life, that's better than conforming to everybody else around you. God never called us to conformity. God called us to obedience. There's a verse that says, where there is no vision, how does that end? People perish. Uh-huh. I can't read that. Repeat question. Okay. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to rephrase it. That where there is no vision, there's no confrontation. See, we want to live without confrontation. Well, you can't have a vision and not have confrontation. It's just not going to happen. It is just not going to happen. Alrighty? Sorry, I missed that on my notes earlier. Okay, Jesus said it is finished. I'm asking us this morning, is it really? What did Jesus mean? Well, the first thing Jesus meant is that His work was finished. What He's talking about is that His work is finished. When in John 19:30 said, it is finished. He's finished fulfilling all the requirements, all the prophecies of the First Testament. He's finished being obedient to everything that the Father told Him He needed to be obedient to in this life. He has been found faithful in every commandment of the law. But I want to share with you an article I found by Arthur Pink. And Arthur Pink wrote, it is finished. What was finished? The sacrificial types were accomplished. The prophecies of his sufferings were fulfilled. The work given him by the Father had been perfectly done. A sure foundation had been laid on which a righteous God could pardon the vilest transgressor of the law who threw down the weapons of his warfare against him. Christ has now performed all that was necessary in order for the Holy Spirit to come and work in the hearts of his people, convincing them of their rebellion, slaying their enmity against God, and producing in them a loving and obedient heart. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about your work, he was talking about his work. What did Jesus mean when he said it's finished? What he meant was, he's opened the door. The door which was shut, which kept us locked out from God, Jesus opened that door back up. And when he said it is finished, what he was talking about was, is that the door was open. The Bible teaches us that whosoever will may come. Whosoever is about our salvation. Come is about our sanctification. See, we like to take both of those things and put them together. Whosoever will may come. Will I come? Well, you're saved. Well, you might be. You're the whosoever. But the coming is not a finished trip on this side of eternity. This is a door threshold. Okay? Nicholas, come here. Saint Nick. Today you get to not be Saint Nick, you get to be Jesus. I want you to stand right there. You are on, Nicholas, you are on this side of the threshold of the door. Everybody got that? I'm on this side. Now, out here, we are in the world. Okay? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand where?"
At the door.
Very good. I stand at the door and I knock. Okay? When he said it is finished, what he did was he opened that door. And from here, Jesus is hollering, "Hey! Come over here. Whosoever will." The door is now open so that Jesus can offer me salvation. You got me? What's coming? Coming is my sanctification. It is my moving from where I am in the world to Him. You follow me? Now here's our problem. Our problem is that out here in the world, I've heard Jesus call me. "Hey, I see you. How you doing? I see that nail print in your hand. Show me your side. Oh, I see that nail print in your that sword print in your side. You did what? Died for me? Hey, that's great. I'll take that." But I'm a long ways from where he is.
Yeah.
And then he says to me, "Well, come here." And I go, "I'm coming. Hey, how you doing?" And all of a sudden I get distracted. Because there's plenty out here in the world to distract me. And so all of a sudden I'm over here and I got this girl in my life now, and you know, and we're living in sin and we're doing whatever we want to do and we're taking drugs and and I'm coming. See? But you know what? Sometimes in my coming, I'm coming like this. In the church, we call that backsliding. Here's the point I'm trying to make. I've not come until I come. I've not come till I've come. Because you see, give me just one more minute right there. Thank you, Saint Nick. Here's the story we all don't want to be reminded of. There were 10 of me. There were 10 of us. And 5 of us. 5 of us, we had our candle. And every time in our coming that our candle started to burn out, we would pause and we would let a little more oil get in there and we would keep our coming. But there were five of us who got distracted. And all of a sudden, the light went out and the guy on the other side of the threshold, guess what he did? He shut the door. And there were five of us who were standing right here when he shut it. And there were five of us going, "Hey, let me in. I had a light." I used it intentionally, Michael. That's exactly right. I had a light. But I quit my coming. Because although it's finished for... Thank you, Nicholas. Very good. Yay, you're the champion of the world. Because I heard a cry. I saw who he was and what he did for me. I said, yeah, I want some of that. But then there was that seed that went out and it fell in my heart. And then some little birds come along. And what the birds didn't get, the thorns got. And they choked it all out. And what Arthur Pink is trying to say to us here, and what I'm endeavoring to say to you this morning is, it ain't over until it's over. But what I'm concerned about, the passion that I have in my voice this morning, is for all of those people who are out here wandering around in the world who think they're saved just because they know Jesus is on the other side of the threshold, who are not saved. Because not everybody who dies goes to heaven. You've tied it all together? Okay, I'm trying to catch my breath. If we're going to have a future, personally or at Lamplight Church, we've got to be a place of transformation. And change begins with information. We've got a lot. There are people in our own church who think they are saved because they've been informed as to who Jesus is, but they've never gotten a revelation of who he is in their lives. And there's a lot of difference between information and revelation. A lot of difference. But what I want to tell you is this, is that change involves three things, not two. You got to have information. You got to have revelation. But you then got to have a transformation. And if I'm still living like I've always lived, if I'm still thinking like I always think, if I'm still doing what I've always done, I'm not saved. Everybody with me? Yes, Charlie. Yeah. In fact, while you do, let me wet my whistle.
Change it because it's just not suiting them.
Mm-hmm.
They never go along with the program. They're always complaining. Something's wrong all the time. Food's not good. Pay's not good enough. I'm staying up too late, getting up too early.
Mm-hmm.
See? Hey, but you volunteered to go in.
Mm-hmm.
I just never have understood that.
And we're in an entirely voluntary army here. Hey, you want to send yourself to hell? You're free to do so. Leadership Magazine had an article in it this week that was entitled, "What Disillusioned 20-somethings Want." What disillusioned 20-somethings want. And it gives an interview, or it gives a description of this lady that they're interviewing. Her name is Sarah Cunningham, has left the church, at least as most of us know it. She believes in keeping the faith. She believes in tradition. The 28-year-old preacher's kid and former megachurch staffer now teaches high school history and is part of a house church in Jackson, Michigan. She authored a book entitled, "Dear Church, Letters from a Disillusioned Generation." The first question in this interview that was asked of Sarah was, "Are you a friendly outsider or a provocative insider?" And her answer was, I am a provocative insider. I'm not on the outside of the church throwing darts. I'm on the inside trying to create change. The second question they asked her was, if you could change one thing, if you could say one thing to church leaders, what would you tell them? And this is on your sheet there. I would say that the faith system that doesn't compel transformation is empty. I say that faith systems that don't compel transformation are empty. I feel like a lot of the reason that Generation Y, which is the kids born between 1982 and 1999, have come to a point of cynicism and disillusionment is because we misunderstand what it means to follow Christ. Now, this is exactly what I'm trying to talk about this morning. Okay? I believe that we do not understand what it means to follow Christ. It's not that people have bad intentions. No one stands at the altar and says, how can I over-formulize or systemize Christianity? But few people see Christianity as a shift of allegiance. Few people see Christianity as a shift of allegiance. In other words, not only am I not aligned, which is what an allegiance is, not only am I not aligned with the world, but Christianity is, I'm not aligned with me. It's not a matter of just simply not being aligned with the world, but it is a matter of not my will, but, she says, any gospel that doesn't preach, what was her words? Transformation is empty. But if you say shift religion, that prompts us to make personal changes in beliefs, habits, and lifestyles. We must continually examine our churches to make sure our message is one that, and you'll notice there she doesn't use the word suggest, mention, talk about. It is a church that requires transformation. Line upon line, precept upon precept, ever changing into His image. That's what, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is about. I've talked to people, are you saved? Yeah, well, you know, or I'll say, are you saved? And they'll go, well, I've been baptized. Well, guess what? That just means you got wet. I took a shower this morning. Was I baptized? There are lots of people who've gotten wet. There are lots of people who have their name. In fact, I start saying names on church rolls. I met this lady one time. I don't know what she was thinking. I know what she was doing, but I just don't. I mean, this is just so weird. I can't even figure out the logic behind it. But anytime she heard about a new church opening, she would go and join, but she never went back. Somehow or another, she had it in her mind that being members of a church, or at least membership maybe in the right church, was going to help her out somehow. Christianity's got nothing to do with church membership. Has nothing to do with baptism. Although, I do believe that you should be a member of a church and that you should be baptized. But those follow having given our lives away to Christ. You follow me? Now, I'm just going to share this with you. You need to write it down, but don't necessarily turn there because we don't have time this morning to go through all these scriptures. But I do want to try to get this point across. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we read, "And it occurred as they were going along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus told him, 'Foxes have lurking holes and birds of the air have roosts and nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Become my disciple, side with my party, and accompany me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury, await the death of my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, publish abroad throughout all regions the kingdom of God.'" Verse 61. "Another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, and become your disciple and side with your party. But let me first say goodbye to those at my home.' And Jesus said, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, this is not what we want to hear. You know, we want to hear how God has purpose in our lives, which He does, okay? how God has destiny for us. And we want us to quote out of Isaiah, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you, that they are thoughts to do you good. And every one of you should have a Cadillac in your driveway and millions of dollars in your..." That's what we all want to hear. But when they came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I want to be your disciple," he said, "Well, come on." And they said, "Well, you know, I got this one thing I need to hold on to." And he said, "I accept no excuses." That's how I translate that. I accept no excuses. You're either going to leave it all and come with me, or you're not coming with me. Now see, in our day and age, we would be like, "I think it is so responsible of you to go take care of your father until he dies. Whenever he finishes and you, whenever he passes, the Lord bless, you come on back." We'd all been running after the rich young ruler because he was rich and young and in a position of authority. Jesus let him go. Because Jesus understood that no excuses are accepted. Jesus is finished with his work, but we're not done with ours. Sometimes we have stuff in our lives that keeps us from fully following Jesus. We are called to a lifestyle of overcoming and living as overcomers. The other article that I referred to, I can't even remember now where I got this article from, but anyway, the other article that I referred to, I want to share something with you. This was written by a pastor somewhere up north, and I just ran across it this week. And listen to what he says. "Many people who are in church are basing their whole salvation on the belief that Jesus is a liar. Many people in the church are basing their whole salvation on the belief that Jesus is a liar. They don't believe that Jesus was telling the truth in the Bible when Jesus said, 'In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.' They believe Jesus was lying. They insist that Jesus said, 'Anybody who gives up an hour or two on Sunday will be my disciple.' When Jesus said in Luke 14:26, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple,' they believe Jesus was lying. They insist that Jesus said, 'I've got to take care of everything, my family's wants, that will then make me a Christian.' They believe Jesus was lying when he said in Luke 14:27, 'And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.' They insist that what Jesus really meant was, 'Even though I know what I'm doing is wrong, God knows my heart and how much I love him. As long as I ask for forgiveness, everything is fine. God understands my weakness.' If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times, and it makes me want to throw up. Just because God understands our weakness does not mean God is okay with our weakness. And he is not okay with our weakness because of what he did for us at Calvary to allow us to have the ability to overcome our weaknesses. That is the point. What does the Bible say? Well, according to 1 John 5, and I'm making the assumption that we all will be okay with the fact that the Bible should be the final authority. Okay. In 1 John 5:4-5, "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world." Not can, not should, but... "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" According to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." According to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in a white raiment, and I will not blot his name out." I'm going to go back over this one more time. And I keep saying to myself, I'm not going to touch this again because we should be moving on. But it seems like God keeps bringing us back to this. Ladies and gentlemen, the will of the Father is that none should perish. Now, we have this little tradition in church that when somebody comes forward and they get saved, we're all supposed to cry because the angels are crying. "Oh, we just bless
God this morning.
Okay?
For this one lost sinner who's come to seek Jesus. The angels are jumping up and down, which is true. And today their name is added to the book of life.
That is a lie. That is a lie. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. And I'm making the assumption that the Bible's the final authority. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible does it say when you get saved, they write your name down. What it says is that before you were ever born, before God ever took his fingers and squeezed Adam's nose and blew into him and he became a living soul, God saw you in a space called time and wrote your name in the book of life. It was there from the get-go. You follow me? Why? Because everybody was going to be saved? Well, that argument's for people who are a lot smarter than me. No, not everybody's going to be saved. But God's heart is that everybody would be saved. And according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it doesn't say that a white raiment is given to those whose name is written in the book. It says it's given to those who overcome, their name is not erased out of the book.
Which means it was there.
You can't take something out that's not in. Now, at what point are we defined as being overcomers? While we're out here? Or when we get over here? See, this is where overcoming is. Because once I have overcome and gotten here, there's nothing else I got to worry with. There is no sin on the other side of that threshold. There is no temptation. There is no ability to be able to disrupt the heart of God. But it's a matter of moving in that direction. Yes, ma'am? Of coming is what I'm trying to say. Speak up. That's when you die. When you die.
I mean, but you say that you can get there when you're still alive.
No. Here's what I said.
Is that being perfect? Is that what you're...
Are you asking me, do I believe you can be perfect on this side of that threshold? Is that what you're asking me?
Yeah, I guess so.
The answer is yes. No, because
perfect and being an overcomer are two different things.
Being perfect and being an overcomer. In order to reach perfection this side of the threshold, you got to be an overcomer.
But you said you're not an overcomer until you're on the other side of the threshold.
Because on this side of the threshold, there is always something that will tempt me that can cause me to put my eye in a different direction. But on that side of the threshold, it's all about Him. There's nothing that can divert my attention. Huh? Okay, and John is saying, and Jesus said it is finished.
That's because he got through life. That's what he
did. Right. His was finished. When he said it's finished, nothing else after that was ever going to divert his attention again. That's exactly right. It was finished for him when he died. It's finished for you when you die. Okay? Here's what I think I heard you ask, but even if you didn't ask it, I want to bring it up at this point. I am not asking God in our fellowship for us to move to here. I'm asking for what's here to move out here. Because you see, as I said, this door is open. Now, hey, if God wants to take me and shoot me on the other side, fine, take me on, that's okay. All right? But if you're going to choose to leave me here, what I'm asking for is don't leave me by myself. Of course, I understand that the Holy Spirit's always with us. Okay, so don't get all religious and go freaky on me. Okay, I understand that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I send you another, and in them you find comfort. Okay? Great. That's all part of my coming process. I understand that. But what I am believing you for is I'm believing not for me to... Until, while you're leaving me here, I'm not looking for to step over there, I'm looking for you to step over here. Because you see, when he said it's finished, and this is what the Easter message is going to be about. When he said it's finished, it was at that moment that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. In other words, the door came open. Mm-hmm. Not only to let us in, but to let him out. Here's our another little goody two shoes little phrase. I mean, it's true, but we just got to not become so sentimental about our little catchphrases. But you know what we like to say is that when Jesus died, he bridged the gap. He was the bridge that bridged the gap between God and man. So now man can go to God. Well, how about God coming to man? Well, I don't know about that. Well, most bridges I saw, you go two ways. As a matter of fact, there was a couple of them walking along saying, man, I'll tell you what, the last couple of days they've been kind of wild around here. And man, I ain't never seen like this in my whole life. Man, you hadn't heard what's been going on around here? Come on, walk with us and I'll tell you what's been going on around here. Guess what that was? That was God on the other side of the bridge. That's good stuff, isn't it? Okay. Revelation 3:5 and then Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But instead of living as overcomers, what we do is we try to live the gospel of excuse. Well, Jesus understands how I am. Yes, he does, and he's not pleased with that. Well, he knows my heart. Yes, and it's rotten. It smells. Behold, Lord. Been 4 days. Surely by now he stinketh. My heart stinks. Whenever I endeavor to try to use the gospel of excuses, well, God knows my heart. And then what we like to do is we like to take our scriptures and we like to twist them. God knows my frame. I'm made of dust. You know what? In knowing what? Knows my frame, I'm made of dust. Right. And that's why he never put the responsibility for salvation off on you. He put the responsibility for you to get yourself out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can save you. Only if we are yes, that's right. Okay, I understand what you're saying. Yes, we're using it emptily. Whenever we use God's name involved in our excuses, we are committing the sin of name dropping. Yes, of taking his name in vain. Matter of fact, I thought this week, years ago, I used to work for a guy, and anytime that he was my supervisor, and anytime he had to talk to somebody where the meeting was not going to be going well, he used to call it a come to Jesus meeting. He used to say, boy, I'm going to have to meet with Don. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And I picked that phrase up over the years. And this week, I didn't say it, but it did cross my mind. And I thought, that's the taking the Lord's name in vain. That's using his name emptily. Or that's not really a word, but using his name with empty meaning, which is taking his name in vain. Yes. Right.
Just your spirit.
Right. The Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing. God is not converting, this is what Charlie said, God's not converting our bodies. Our bodies are a symptom of what's going on in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes to change our heart. And when he changes our heart, our bodies automatically conform. Everybody with me? Okay. We use the gospel of excuse. When Jesus said it is finished, what you and I have to say is, we have to sing with Karen Carpenter, Lord, we've only just begun. Amen? Begun what? We have begun a gospel of change. I printed this on your outline for you. This is why your outline's 3 pages long today. Because I knew that all the stuff I was telling you was going to take me some time to get through. In this same article by Arthur Pink, he said, how terrible have these blessed words of Christ been misunderstood, misappropriated, and misapplied. How many seem to think that on the cross the Lord Jesus accomplished a work which rendered it unnecessary for the beneficiaries to live holy lives on earth? Beneficiaries being you and I. Okay? All right. So many have been deluded into thinking that so far as reaching heaven is concerned, it matters not how they walk, providing they are resting on the finished work of Christ. How many times have I heard that? They may be unfruitful, untruthful, disobedient, yet so long as they repudiate all righteousness, in other words, what that means is, as long as I say, well, I have no righteousness of myself, Jesus is my righteousness, as long as they repudiate all righteousness of their own, have faith in Christ, they imagine themselves to be eternally secure. All around us are people who are worldly minded, money lovers, pleasure seekers, Sabbath breakers, yet who think all is well with them because they have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. That's the point I'm driving to for the last hour. Is that it is in the accepting Jesus as our personal Savior that people have, in some experience, they have put their trust in an experience rather than putting their life into a person. Somebody needs to write that down because that just came to me. In fact, I don't even think I can repeat it. I don't think I can even repeat that. They have put their trust in an experience rather than putting their life into a person. In their aspiration, in other words, the goals and things that they want to accomplish in life, in their conversation and their recreation, there is practically nothing to differentiate them from those who make no profession at all. Neither in their home life nor social life is there anything save empty pretensions to distinguish them from others. Look at this last line. The fear of God is not upon them. The commands of God have no authority over them. The holiness of God has no attraction for them. Therein, ladies and gentlemen, lies our problem. Yes, ma'am?
Just was weird last night. I was flipping through channels and all the rest of everybody else had fallen asleep. And on came Time Changer.
Uh-huh, the movie,
yeah. Yeah, that's just like, it just, I don't know, it was different watching it last night than any other time before, because it just made it, maybe because we've been going over the commandments and why we believe what we're supposed to believe, I mean, why they're there for us.
Yeah.
But it just, like, kind of like all clicked, and it's like, you really, it doesn't matter what you say, you got to show it. You've got to live it. You've got to be it, not just hear it.
There's our point. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you live. The fear of God is not upon them. The commandments of God have no authority over them. The holiness of God has no attractions to them. So we come along and we say, well, the commandment is, thou shalt not name drop, Ravon. Take the Lord's name in vain. Okay? Well, I don't know that it's all that serious. I mean, it's not like I mean anything serious, but those are excuses.
Yeah.
See, we've gone back to the gospel of excuses. Okay? Let's pick one that hits more home than probably any of the others. Okay? About forgiveness. Forgiveness in the kingdom is not an option. Well, but I start pulling out my gospel of excuses. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it hurt. You don't know what And we start pulling out our gospel of excuses rather than pulling out His gospel of transformation. Because I'm going to tell you something, maybe I don't know. Maybe I don't understand. But I serve one who does know and does understand. And it's not about me, and it's not about you. It is about what He can do in you. That's what it's about.
If you allow it.
And that's what it's about. You don't have to do anything except get out of the way. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all time, preached a sermon one time where he said, Jesus Christ came to free us from the penalty of sin. In other words, you don't have to go to hell. He then went on to say Jesus Christ died to save us from the power of sin. In other words, you don't have to, not only do you not have to go to hell, you don't have to live a life of sin. And Charles Spurgeon went on to say that Jesus Christ died to remove us from the presence of sin. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." For what reason? "For he shall save his people from their sins." We take that and we go, "And when I get to heaven, I'll be so glad there's no sin there." No, he came, his name is Jesus. He came to save you from your sin right now. The wise men came and they found the baby. The Bible then goes on to say when they went to go home, when they started to go home, they went a different way.
Yeah.
When you meet Jesus, your way will be different from then on. And you'll never walk the same path you walked before. Yes, ma'am?
I'm
going to
try to say this as best as I can.
Okay, that's fine. I'll try to understand it best I can.
My scripture has always been Matthew 7:14.
Okay.
And you mentioned it a little earlier. Which, narrow is the gate.
Okay.
God is the way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that just sums up everything that you're saying. Because in our day-to-day, we know in our hearts right from wrong. But when Susie and Tom are all going this way, everyone in your circle often, maybe shouldn't be, is going this way.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy for you to just kind of
go along with the crowd.
But narrow is the way to get there. You know, instead of everyone veering off this way and that's where everybody's going and you just kind of fit in with them, narrow is the way to get to Him.
Exactly. Which,
your day-to-day, it would be so much simpler if we did that. But just life and society and conforming with the norm is what gets us caught up often.
Which is why obedience is better than conformity. Thank you very much. You just preached my sermon right back to me. That's exactly right. No matter which way Bobby and Susie and Johnny are all going, obedience is better than conformity. The only, okay, her question was, is it not the Holy Spirit who guides us? And I want to make sure I repeat this correctly because, yes, you're exactly right to answer your question. But the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us and leads us and tells us we're going the wrong way. And what I want to say in response to that is, unless the Spirit speaks to you, you don't even know you're going the wrong way. Okay? Because it's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction in our lives. Okay? Now, let me make sure that everyone understands the difference, because I don't think I've ever said this in the 5 years that I've been here. I want you to be sure that you understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Okay? Conviction says you're going the wrong way, that's the right way.
Yeah.
Anytime you hear you're going the wrong way, this is the right way, that's conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. Condemnation says you're going the wrong way, and the reason you're going the wrong way is because you are a terrible person who likes going in that direction, and you are just a miserable human being, and you're going to always wallow in this, and conviction never gives you a way out, and when there's no way out, that's always the devil talking to you. Condemnation never gives you a way out. That's always the devil talking to you. Because when God talks to you, He never puts you down.
No.
He addresses the situation and then tells you the right thing to do. Yes, ma'am?
But all of that is, you have to renew your mind. Because as long as you think in the way the world does, you're going to be in that wide path. And if you're working or you're living in society, there are always people coming at you with all kinds of issues. And I've learned, you have to kind of separate yourself. People may say things, but you're going to have to separate yourself from things that you know are distracting to you. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to keep putting the word in constantly, every day. You can't come to church on Sunday and say, "Oh, I've got my word for the week." By the time you walk out of this door, there's going to be something to distract you.
So,
I mean, you have to constantly feed yourself. And I
I used to kind of do that, but I'm trying to get back into it because there are so many things. You can take 20 years and you can be distracted.
Yep, you can. And you better pray to God you don't die while you're distracted.
I mean, that's why you have to look at His Word every day of your life. Every day. You can't just say, okay, I went to church Sunday, I'm ready for the week.
Right. You got to take the Word. Let's go back here. If it's not between here and here, it needs to come out of here. Okay? And see, I started off by saying, what I'm endeavoring to try to do today is to change your world view. The view of the world and the view of my world. And that's exactly what you're saying. Is that, yes, I mean, I'm just like all the rest of you all, you know. I work with a bunch of lost people, and guess what they act like? Lost people. You know, and I hear them whining and crying and moaning, and the company this and the boss that and the customer the other thing. You know, I'm like, good Lord, have mercy. I live in that same thing, you know. But what we have to do is we have to continue to allow this Word to be the standard by which we live. Let me go back to the article that I was telling you about that I ran across this week, where the guy was talking about Jesus being a liar. Not only do people want Jesus to lie, there are many people who want their pastors to be good liars at the right time. For instance, and he goes through some statistics here about his particular church, 31% of our membership comes to church less than one Sunday a month. But at their funeral, all 31% will want me to say how faithful they were to God's house. 52% of our members have never come to a Bible study and have not been within the last 2 years. Yet at their funeral, they will want me to say that they were a real student of the Word of God and a desire to learn more about Christ. 35% of our members will not participate in anything other than Sunday worship service. Yet at their funeral, they will want me to say that they were strong supporters of the church's programs and ministries. 68% of our members have never tithed, and yet will want me to say how they loved God more than they loved things. We've got people who are going to spend more on their funeral than they ever give to the church. Some today give more each week to cigarettes, alcohol, and the lottery than they do to the church. Yet would get upset if I told them their giving indicated a greater love for things than for God. How many of you would think I was wrong to be honest at the funeral of Member Joe? Member Joe was a very active in the community. He went to games, concerts, Atlantic City, and a host of other places. Since Jesus was Lord, he's been to church twice this year. The last time was Easter, and the second time was right here at his funeral. The truth is, Joe wasn't at church because he didn't want to be. Member Joe was faithful in keeping up with soap operas and did not miss an episode of the OJ trial on CNN because he had important things he needed to know about. For 6 years, Member Joe intended to make it to Bible study as soon as he could find the time. Death has now kept him from coming to Bible study. For the first time in 6 years, I can say that Joe has a good reason for not making Bible study this week. Member Joe was excited that his church would have programs all the time, but he was too busy to support a single event. Joe was not interested in coming to things that the church sponsored because the world offered something a little more stimulating, especially on some of the TV programs and cable movies. Member Joe had a nice home and a good job. He always bought new cars. He was the finest dresser in the community and believed in having nice things. Member Joe never once in his life paid a tithe to God. He loved money a lot more than he loved God. But Joe believed that Jesus was Lord of his life and knew that if he ever did win the lottery, he'd give 10% to God. Friends, there's a remote chance that Member Joe made it to heaven, but based on the Word of God, Member Joe might be in hell this very moment. You see, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of the Father which is in heaven." Saints, if we want the truth to be told at our funerals, why don't we live a life that God is calling us to live today? Why are we not submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ right now? It has been suggested that too often we are guilty of lying in church by the songs that we sing. Perhaps we should change some of the words that we sing. "He is Lord" ought to be changed to "He is Lord as long as He agrees with what I want." "I surrender all" should be changed to "I surrender some of it." "Take my life and let it be" should be changed to "Take my life and leave it alone." I am thine, O Lord, should be changed to I am thine, O Lord, temporarily. I have decided to follow Jesus should be changed to I have decided to follow Jesus part-time and only in selected destinations. What kind of steps are we willing to take to make Jesus Lord of our lives? There's far too much of the world's philosophy in the church. Sometimes the people in the church don't expect us to truthfully allow Jesus Christ to be Lord. In closing today, I want to finish up the last paragraph from the article written by Arthur Pink. Pink, when he finished his article concerning It Is Finished, said this, "Oh, dear reader, make no mistake on this point. The finished work of Christ avails you nothing. The finished work of Christ avails you nothing if your heart has never been broken through an agonizing consciousness of your sin. The finished work of Christ avails you nothing unless you've been saved from the power and the pollution of sin. It avails you nothing if you still love the world. It avails you nothing unless you are a new creature in Him. If you value your soul, search the Scriptures to see for yourself and take no man's word." Well, that brings us down to the question this morning, what about you? What about not only me, but what about those that I love? Are we living as overcomers? Have we applied all of the potential that Jesus died to give us? We are not finished. But the question is, are we coming? One of my children a couple of years back in a desperate situation in their lives said to me, "I just wish Jesus would come and let all this be over with." And I said back to my own child, "Don't ever say that again until you get your life right with Jesus." Don't ever wish Jesus would come back until you're ready for Jesus to come back. Because unless we're living as overcomers in the here and in the now, the past doesn't mean anything to us. I used to have this young kid that worked for me, and he used to say, "The past is only important to historians. What I did yesterday for Jesus, that's yesterday. And at some point, it will be judged." The question is, am I coming today? Am I coming this hour? Am I coming this minute? Am I coming this thought? That's the question on the table before us this morning. All three of these sources that I used to put together this message this week came from entirely different areas, but they all hit the bullseye of where my mind turns. And that's why I wanted to share it with you this morning. Because I want to make sure that I'm faithful to dissect and teach God's Word according to His Word. Because I care for each and every one of you. And I don't want us to allow some false hope placed in us by misguided people. I'm not saying that they lied to us intentionally. They may very well not know any better. It's amazing how as I get older, I find more and more of our traditions we have made into the words of God. It's amazing as I get older how much of that I find. And I'm not saying anything sinister was done or anything intentional was done or that you were lied to on purpose. I'm just saying that there are people who don't know any better. But today we know better. When we were all kids, we used to sing "This Little Light of Mine." The question today is it still shining? And yes, I will give you that. please don't let the devil say, you know, "Well, you got this problem or that problem and you're a terrible person." If the devil tells you about something in your life that is not part of your coming and that needs to be done away with, just give it to the blood of Jesus and be done with it. Just let Him have it. Because Jesus is indeed Lord. And He is coming. We're gonna blame global warming for His signs. But those who want to read the signs are everywhere that Jesus is coming. And the question is not, is He coming? The question is, are we ready for His coming? Let's pray together. As faithfully as I know how, O God, at least in this place, I've endeavored to deliver Your Word as faithfully as I know how. That those who have been distracted by the things of this world would become attracted to You. So God, I ask You that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, if there be any in our midst today, here in this place under the sound of My voice, who've been deceived by the traditions of men or by the lies of the devil, and do not really know You as their personal Lord and Savior, I ask You that by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would convict and save those among us who are lost. Make us a tabernacle in which You dwell, O God. A place in which You find rest. And a place where Your name is honored. And we will give You honor. And we'll give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.